With that in mind, can we put number three on, please, with the lights? There we go. Look at that. I forgot my little light clicker today. So Wendy, my wonderful wife, is back there on the computer. Everybody turn around and say, hey, Wendy. There she is. Yeah. Tim and Amanda Dan are on vacation. So I threw Wendy back there. I asked her first. So just so you know, I did ask her. And of course, today is the day that I forget my little remote light clicker. And I'm, you know, here, this is what you push. This is the button here. Either way, let's get into this study tonight. You know as well as I do that we are living in troubling times. People are calling good evil and evil good. Sin is rampant. Matter of fact, as you look around the world today, it looks a lot like Israel in the book of Judges. America, in many ways, looks like Israel in the book of Judges as well, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. And of course, that goes for the women too. And as you look at our own nation, although we've heard pockets of recovery, we know the economy is still hurting. Job cuts, cuts in pay. When you get more personal, people are dealing with physical ailments and sicknesses. And when you look all across the globe, war and violence are commonplace. This should not surprise us one bit because this is the reality in which we live. We live in a fallen world that has been racked, absolutely racked by sin, and it affects every part of this earth to the point where Paul, under the anointing of the Spirit, said that the earth groans, waiting for the return of Jesus to set everything right. This is the reality in which we live. Now, I want you to hold that thought for a second, the idea of reality. We're going to come back to it here in just a moment. But before we do that, the last 2 weeks on Wednesday nights, we've taken a look into two dreams or visions that God gave to the prophet Daniel many, many years ago. A couple of weeks ago, we took a look at the first dream, which is found in Daniel 2, and it was a dream of a big old warrior, a colossus. If we can put that up on the overhead, I showed this last week, but we want to take a look at it again today. This, of course, is an artist's rendition of what that colossal warrior, that statue, could have looked like in Daniel's dream. Anybody in here Daniel? No, me neither. So we don't really know exactly what it looked like, but this is a good representation. And keep in mind, when you're talking about dreams and visions, they are highly, and I say highly, symbolic. In other words, they are using certain images or imagery to give a symbolic teaching on something else. So for instance, when he had this dream, he saw that the statue was broken into four different metals. The head was gold. You move down to silver, to bronze, and then finally to iron legs, which eventually kind of mixed in with clay. Now, again, dreams are highly symbolic. So the four parts of this statue that he saw in his dream represented other things. What did they represent? They represented nations that would come to power on earth. For us, well, hold that thought. I don't want to get ahead of myself. The first nation represented by the head of gold, as it says here in this slide, represented the nation of Babylon. This was the kingdom that was in power when Daniel received the dream. Matter of fact, he received the same dream that King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, received. Okay? Well, Babylon lasted maybe 70 years, give or take, and then the kingdom of Persia came in, represented by silver, overthrew the gold head. Greece, represented by bronze or brass, overthrew Persia. Rome overthrows Greece. Now, here's the thing, and this is where it gets a little confusing. Rome lasted about 500 years. Rome, the Roman Empire, does not exist any longer. But those iron legs still represent this world today. they really represent the power of man, starting with Rome, all the way to the days of the return of Jesus. So we right now are living, I would think, somewhere in this area, okay, the feet mixing with clay in the iron legs. If you look from top to bottom as a continuation of history, all these other nations are gone. We're down here somewhere, okay? We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we are certainly closer to his return than, say, Daniel was when he was living in Babylon. That is the first dream. The second vision he had is found in Daniel 7, and this was a vision of four beasts. We took a look at this at length last week. Let's put that second slide up, please. These are four beasts. Beast number one, beast number two, beast number three, beast number four. Number one was a lion with wings. Number two was a bear. Number three was a leopard with wings. And number four is, well, we have no idea. Whatever that thing is, there it is. And that's how it was kind of described, too. It was just like a dreadful, terrible beast. It wasn't something that Daniel had ever seen before. Either way, there's a couple of different interpretations of what this vision was. And both interpretations, both understandings of it, come from people who love Jesus. The first interpretation is that these four beasts are similar to the four different metals in the statue. So, if that's the case, and if I understand it correctly, beast one would represent Babylon, this would be Persia, beast three would be Greece, beast four would be Rome, continuing all the way down to the return of Jesus. There's a second interpretation, and this is the one that we jumped into last week. These four beasts do indeed represent nations, but they represent nations that would come to power during the days of the end of the iron feet in the first dream. So in other words, a way to look at this is the first dream, that colossal statue, represents all of history from Babylon to the return of Christ. It's a big picture dream. This one is more focused on an unidentified period of time before Jesus returns to earth. The key, though, to this dream is that, it's going to be hard to see here. In the dream, out of this crazy-looking thing, they had 10 horns. And out of those 10 horns, a little horn came to the forefront. Regardless of how you interpret the timing of these dreams, it's pretty well understood that the little horn represents the Antichrist. Okay? So the Antichrist would come to power coinciding with the iron feet mixing with clay sometime in the future. We don't know when that is. It could be next year. It could be 25 years. It could be 100 years from now. I don't know. And if anybody ever tells you they know, they don't know. You remember that a few years back, they had this whole big thing. Jesus is coming back in like April or something, right? What was it, April of 11 or something like that? Well, Jesus didn't come back. Maybe it was 2012. So the guy who was telling all of this changed his math, if you will. He says, I was wrong. I was off by a few months. He's coming back in the fall. Jesus still didn't come back. And then, of course, he tied him into the Mayan calendar in what, December of 2012 or whatever it was. Still, the world hasn't ended. Jesus said, what? No one knows the day or the hour. You know what that means? That means no one knows the day or the hour. Not you, not me, not anybody. Outside of the Father, and I'm pretty sure the Father probably would have revealed it to Jesus at this point. But when he was on earth, Jesus even said, I don't even know the day and the hour. That's an interesting thought. Either way, Jesus is coming back. If someone names a day, you say, just like that. And that should be, if we're taping this, on our CD. Everybody, let's practice that. Jesus is coming back Friday. Some of you didn't do it. You're not ready now. You need to be ready in case somebody says that to you. Okay, anyway. The point is that That old beast, number four, got a little horn coming out of it, representing the power and the rise of Antichrist. And we've really tackled these two dreams and visions a lot over the last couple of weeks. So I'm not going to tackle them again. But when you think about what they represent, all of the upheaval, all of the violence and the war, you realize that these dreams, these visions, paint the picture that life isn't always easy, right? And I would have a feeling that each one of us would agree with that. There are times of struggle in our lives personally, within families, within churches, within cities. There are times when nations and people are at war. There are times when that war brings poverty and sickness and disease, which many times can lead to times of anxiety and fear. And this is true for anyone, whether you're white or black or rich or poor, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a child, farmers, mechanics, accountants, musicians, CEOs, vice presidents, it does not matter. It's all the same for each of us. But I want you to remember something. Something great happens at the end of both of these dreams / visions. And what happens gives us great hope. In the case of the colossal statue, at the end of the dream, a rock comes and hits the statue in the feet. The iron legs shatter, the clay falls apart, the statue falls down. At the end of the vision of the beasts, there is talk of this being called the Son of Man. Brothers and sisters, the rock and the Son of Man are the same person. The rock and the Son of Man are Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Okay? Now, before I mentioned to you that our reality isn't always great. We live in a fallen world. There's trouble, there's sickness, there's death, economy, so on and so forth. It's all a part of our reality, and it is. To deny it would be denying reality. We don't want to deny reality. That's when people look at us cuckoo, right? Sometimes Christians are like, oh, that's not really happening. Okay, well, show me where you go to church because I'm going to go to the other one, right? This is reality, and it is real. Life is hard. But there is another reality in which we live. And it's a reality that's actually greater than the first. And his name is indeed Jesus. You see, he's the Son of Man who came to seek and save those who were lost. He is the rock of our salvation, and we can build our homes and our lives on him, and we'll be able to withstand anything that life throws our way. Think about some of these scriptures. If Jesus is for us, who could stand against us? Yes, money may be tight, but he is our Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. He's the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he'll never leave us begging for bread. Sickness may hit us, but he's our healer. Anxiety, unrest, and fear may seek to overcome us, but he is our peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Sin may seek to devour us, but Jesus is our Redeemer. The devil may come against us, but praise God, Jesus crushed his head. Yes, he did. Can somebody say amen to this? I mean, this is who we are in Christ. Yes, this world is fallen. Yes, we deal with that reality, but there is another reality. His name is Jesus. And I tell you something, it's good to know him. So this is all true. As sons and daughters of God, this is who we are. And what's neat is you see this in the visions of Daniel. Think back to the Colossus again. The rock, Jesus, comes, strikes the statue in the feet, knocks the statue down. Now, here's the thing. It's not just overcoming the power of nations. It's also overcoming the characteristics of those nations. Remember what Revelation says. Jesus said, "Behold, I will make all things new." And when he sets everything straight, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more crying, No more sickness, no more disease, no more separation. We'll live in the direct presence of God for all eternity. It's as though Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has brought us back into the Garden of Eden, which is where we were supposed to be in the first place. Right? That's what Jesus does. So the rock strikes Colossus. He destroys everything. Jesus sets up his kingdom. It's a kingdom on earth. It's a kingdom where he will rule and reign forever. You see this in the vision of the four beasts as well. In the vision, the four beasts, those nations, are striving for control of the area around the Mediterranean Sea, probably Israel. And out of the fourth beast comes that Antichrist, comes that little horn. And it says in Daniel 7 that the Antichrist will rule. He will speak out against God and make war against God's people. But he's destroyed by fire. And the Son of Man comes and rules his kingdom forever and ever and ever. So folks, our hope is indeed in Jesus. Our hope is not in a politician. If you're putting your hope in a politician, I don't care who it is, you're putting the hope in the wrong person. Our hope is in Jesus. If we're putting our hope in an institution, we're putting it in the wrong place. If you're putting your hope in another person, ultimately, they might be able to help you out in times, and we should be there for each other, but our hope is Jesus. Okay? Let's not forget that. And I believe we have hope and can have hope in Jesus for three different reasons. And the first one is this. We've already talked about it. Jesus is coming back. We see this in Colossus. We see this in the vision of the four beasts. We see it in John 14, verses 1 through 3. If we could put that up on the overhead, please. These are great verses. This is Jesus speaking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, meaning the Father, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It's a great promise. Yeah. Jesus left, but he's coming back. You also see it in Revelation 19, which is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Take a look at Revelation 19, 11 through 16. I saw heaven. Now, this is John the Apostle who's having these visions. He's seeing future events. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. I don't know what that really means 100%, but it scares me. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Rock. We're talking about the Son of Man. We're talking about Jesus. And both John in Revelation and John in John 14 sees the same thing. He sees in Revelation, Jesus tells him about it in John 14. The return of Christ has been called, and quite rightly, our blessed hope. And it's not just the fact that he's coming back. It's that when he comes back, we will be with him. And more than that, we will be as he is, says John in 1 John. Jesus has a resurrection body. We're going to have resurrection bodies. Anybody in here other than Larry looking forward to their resurrection body? I said that because you said amen really loud, brother. That's it. Yeah. It's going to be a body that doesn't decay. It's going to be a body that's supernatural. It's going to be a lot like Jesus. Looking forward to that, that's for sure. So that's the first reason why we can put our hope and why we have hope in Jesus. He's coming back. There's a second reason, And that is, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is with us right now. We don't have to wait for him to come back to know him. We don't have to wait for him to come back to be with him. He lives in us by the Spirit. Look at Matthew 28, verse 20. This is Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Look at that. It's a promise. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Just 1:2. You're all, yeah, the trumpet sound of the archangel Michael. Watch out. My name's not Michael. I'm not Michael. Either way, Jesus is with us now. As a matter of fact, he's pretty straightforward. I am with you always, even to the ends of the age or the ends of the earth. In other words, I'm with you until I come back or you come home to be with me. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Look at this one. It's a good one. God set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Where's the Spirit? He's in our hearts. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means he lives in us. Listen, I've said this before and I say it again, and the only reason I say it tonight is by way of comparison and making sure that we see what the Bible actually teaches. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Another way to say that is we are the house of God. Okay? In the Old Testament, they had something called a tabernacle. After that, the tabernacle was done away with, they built the temple. The temple, for a while, housed the very presence of God. Some call it the Shekinah glory. He lived enthroned in between the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. It literally was the house or the temple of God because he lived there. Well, Jesus dies on a cross. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two, signifying that God is now making his living, if you will, making his abode with men. So I understand when we call the church building the house of God. But just make sure you know what you're saying when you say that. God doesn't live in this building. He lives in us, which, by the way, is a whole lot better because now you don't have to come to the house of God to experience him. You can experience Jesus in your own house. You can experience Jesus and spend time with him in your car. Now, make sure you keep your eyes on the road, okay? And don't speed. You can experience Jesus sitting on by a tree next to a creek. You can experience Jesus in your workplace. You can be with Jesus at a Christian conference. You can be with Jesus while you're eating dinner. The reason is because you're the house of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God does not live in homes or houses or buildings made by men. He lives in us by the Spirit. So, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you always to the ends of the earth because he lives in you. He's put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. And so, since he is here with us in the here and now, I think he would say to us, like the Father said to Joshua, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said the same thing to Moses. He said the same thing to the Hebrew believers in Hebrews chapter 13. He loves us and he's with us and he longs to meet our needs. This is why Jesus once said something that many of you probably have memorized. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Why? Because Jesus is with you. And he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. So we have hope for the future. But we also have hope for the now. Isn't that cool? He's never going to leave us lonely. He doesn't leave us as orphans out begging for bread. There's a third reason, too, why we can put our hope in Jesus and why that hope is always rewarded. Because ultimately, no matter what's going on in this crazy world, God is in control. Okay, look at Daniel for this. Take a look at Daniel. Specifically, the vision of the beast and the dreams of the Colossus, the future, folks, is already set. The Bible's already told us what's going to happen. Now, the Bible doesn't get that specific. It doesn't say that tomorrow such and such is going to happen next to your house. Well, maybe I'll check Matthew chapter 15 and see if God says something about that. It's not going to be in the scriptures, okay? But when you look at it, big picture, even the beasts, a little bit more focused, still a bigger picture. We know the end game. God has revealed it already through Daniel and in other places as well. Not only that, but the Bible says in Hebrews 1 that Jesus literally holds the universe together by the word of his power. Now, we were talking about this. I think, oh, you know what? Oh, this was good. Last night, I come home, and it must have been right after dinner or something, and Josiah was doing the dishes, and Jeremiah was in there making Rice Krispie treats. My youngest son likes to cook. He likes to cook a lot. It's really cool, and he's pretty good at it, too. When school starts again, Wendy will start substituting. The older kids get on the bus. They're gone. And so it's me, Jeremiah, and Anna. And Jeremiah cooks, Anna sets the table, and I come up and I sit down like a king. It's awesome. I don't do anything. I like this setup. So anyway, Jeremiah said something about creation and how we can't create anything. God creates everything. And, you know, he's a pastor's son. So Joe's like, that's not true. That's not true. So I happen to walk up, and Josiah, I think, is the one who asked me, well, what do you think about this? So we talked about creation and how we're made in God's image and how he's created us in his image and how we are able to create just like him, not on the same level. But I said to Jeremiah, you know, I have a Chevy. God did not build that Chevy. He's given us the ability, the gifting, the creativity to do it, but we can create things. That's part of being made in the image of God. And then we started talking about how Jesus holds the, that's what it was. Jesus not only created, right, those 6 days and then they rest, but Jesus sustains everything right now. And that brought me to Hebrews chapter 1, where it says that Jesus holds the universe together by the word of his power. And I said to my two kids, I said, I can't explain to you what that means. I don't really, that's above my pay grade. The only thing that I know is that somehow, some way, Jesus' words hold everything together. Is that literal? Is it figurative? I don't know. But if somehow, some way, Jesus was to remove his words, whatever that means, everything would fall apart. Because Jesus is our sustainer. He's the one who holds it together right now. And so if God knows the end from the beginning, and if we also know that he is all-powerful, which he is, and if Jesus holds together the entire universe with some words, don't you think he could take care of you? It really does put it in perspective, doesn't it? I'm going to share this more on Sunday. I'm knocking my glasses off. My nose itches. Sometimes that happens. It just fits perfectly. I didn't do this on purpose. It's just where we are in Timothy. But I am convinced that a lot of our problems are self-inflicted. And one of the main reasons I think that is true is because we get our eyes off of what we should be looking at, right? We get our eyes fixed on other things. It's very reminiscent of Peter and walking on the water. He's doing fine until he takes his eyes off the Lord and he starts looking at everything going around. He's like, I'm going to drown. Jesus picks him up out of the water. A lot of times we pick on Peter. What's the matter with you? I tell you what, he got out in the water. He had enough faith to get out there, which, by the way, is something we should all consider. Are we jumping out into the water in faith, or are we remaining comfortable in the boat? See, we can say to Peter, where's your faith, like Jesus, and rightly so. Jesus doesn't mess around. He's right. But Peter, out of all 12, was the only one to jump in the water. Will you jump in the water? Will I jump in the water? May we as a congregation jump in the water. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. He always has been. He always will be. But Jesus is living with us in 2017. We're not alive in 1957. those days are gone. This church was very much alive and kicking in 1957, okay? But God still wants to move now. And he wants us to get out the boat. He wants us to jump in the water. He wants us to trust him as we move forward in Christ. Either way, I am totally convinced, getting back to my original thought, that we shoot ourselves all the time because we simply get our eyes off of what we should be looking at. And you know who we should be looking at. It's Jesus, right? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says that he will keep you in perfect and constant peace if you keep your mind stayed on him or fixed or focused on him. That's what it means. So the idea here is if Jesus can hold it all together, you're not too big for him. He can hold you together. Now, please hear me. I know that there are times that we go through in life that are enough to take our breath away. Okay? And I know it's not always easy to walk through the valley. But may we always remember as we're fighting through it that Jesus is with us in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, says King David, right? King David was in a literal valley, and they were coming to kill him. But he knew God was with him. So if he can hold it all together, he can hold us together. Listen to some of these scriptures. I'm just going to throw them out real quick. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is doing what he's doing. Paul was confident in that. Take a look at Romans 8, 28. And God, we know, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Do you love him? Are you called according to his purpose? Well, that's pretty straightforward. He's working in all things for good in your life. You don't even have to ask him, God, are you working for good right now? Now, if the Lord was to speak to you in an audible voice, well, let's just say it like this. If I was God and I decided to speak to you in an audible voice, you know what I'd say? I'd say, go read the Bible. I already answered that question for you. It's right there. I am always working for good for you who love me. And here's a famous, famous one from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. In this context, he's speaking to his people Israel. But don't ever forget, this easily translates to the sons of Abraham by faith. We are sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. This applies to us. He's got some good plans for you. Prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. I think of Otis Jones right now. Within the next couple of days, he will be going home to be with Jesus. We can look at that situation from his standpoint and say, you know, he doesn't have much of a future. Well, be careful. He might only have a day or two, but his future looks pretty good because he's going to be with Jesus. So it doesn't matter if you got a day or two left or if you got 75 years. You got a hope and a future. And Jesus is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So all of these are true. Jesus is coming back. He's with us now. God is in control. He has crushed the serpent's head. He has forgiven our sins, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus is our hope. He is the rock that destroys the power of man and sets up his kingdom. He is the Son of Man that judges with fire and rules his kingdom. That's Daniel. Please don't ever buy the lie that we don't need to bother with the Old Testament. There's so much good stuff in it. So much good stuff. Can we stand together? You know, before we pray, you do a study like this, right? And I think weaved in and throughout the study, there are some practical things, right? We're talking about a lot of stuff. The question then is what? How do we respond to this? You know, what's the next step? It's a good question. In other words, how do we take what God is showing us here through the scriptures? How do we take it and run with it, not just today, but tomorrow and later this week and next year? How do we do that? Well, I would encourage you to go back. And I don't know if you took some notes here, but if you want the notes, I'll give you my notes. I'll make copies for you. That's fine. If we have a copy of the CD, if we made a copy of it, it will be downloaded online. You can listen to it again online. But either way, if Jesus is with you now, go spend some time with him. Refocus your eyes on him. Get practical like that. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I think a pastor's greatest success is when he is able to play a small role in enabling a congregation to be able to stand in Christ more now than what they did before. I don't want you to rely on me. You rely on Jesus. I'm just here to sort of push you, you know. That's what I'm here for. And that's what we're here for each other, to encourage one another, to love one another, to grow closer to Jesus, to grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ, to know him better. Look at that. Hey, you've seen that before, haven't you? Knowing Christ. That might be our mission statement, Joan. That might be. I think it might be. Knowing Christ. That's it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for some really deep truth, not only from the book of Daniel, but from all these other scriptures we've read tonight too, from John, from Revelation, from Jeremiah, all of these scriptures that we've seen. We thank you for your word. And we know, if we know anything, Lord, we know that your word is true. We know that just as you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, your word is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. It does not change. Father, we ask now, not on behalf of just us in here, but on behalf of our families, brothers and sisters in Christ who could not be here tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through the valley of the shadow of death. I think of the Allens. I think of Helen Jones and the family. Those who are struggling with whatever it might be, tribulation, trial, temptation. Lord, help us to refix our eyes upon you daily. Lord, we don't want to live on yesterday's manna. We want a fresh word from you daily. Give us a hunger for your word and for your presence, that we would seek you first and your kingdom, that we would hunger and thirst after you as the deer pants for streams of water. Father, we give you praise and glory. As we wait for your return, protect us from the lies of this world. We pray that you'd give us victory in the midst of this world, whatever that looks like. Father, we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, have a wonderful rest of your week. Look forward to seeing you Sunday. Got some good stuff happening Sunday. VBS will, this room will be decorated for VBS on Sunday. It's going to look a whole lot different. It's going to be a lot of fun. Have a great week.